Okay. Pastor Val kind of took away my introduction earlier, but I'm going to still do it. Because last Sunday, he did teach us about being prepared for the second coming of Jesus. And he concluded his message with a question. What do we have to do to be prepared? And again, as he said earlier this fall, we sat down together and we visited over what series we wanted to use this year for Advent. And once it was selected, we never did discuss it again, except, have you got it done? Really, we didn't have to, because the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Val said, already knew what was going to be done. Now, my message was done about a month ago. I had no idea what Pastor Val was going to talk about. But I have an answer to his question. What do we need to do to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus? This is one of my favorite times of the year. And as I get older and I don't have to worry so much about doing the shopping and I don't have to worry about looking after other people in the office and all that kind of thing, it's just a time where if I buy one present, I'm out of trouble, and so it's easy for me. But it's also a time where I get to watch some of my favorite movies. And one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. Many of you know it. It's a classic that came out in 1946, starring Jimmy Stewart, who plays the role of George Bailey. And George is burdened with keeping a struggling building and loan company open. And at one point, an employee loses a large sum of money. And George is threatened with going to prison or losing everything. He's facing losing his job, losing his family, losing his reputation. And having been told that he's worth more dead than alive, because of the insurance policy that's out there, George stands on a bridge concerning and considering killing himself by jumping into the river. And all of a sudden, he hears a splash. And his guardian angel, Clarence, jumps in the river. And after being fished out of the river by George, Clarence gives him a glimpse of that what the world would be like without him. And near the end of the film, George is completely undone, and he returns to the river, and he cries out to God, I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again. Now, many people are like George Bailey. They're burdened, and they're looking for the chance to live again. And in the passage that the Pettigrew family shared with us a few moments ago, I'm going to read it once again, Matthew 3:1-12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to see him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the river. Or into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist had begun preaching a very simple message in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now many people from Jerusalem and from Judea were rushing into the wilderness to confess their sins and to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. The burden of their sins were too much for them to bear anymore. They needed relief. They wanted to live again. And it's not just George Bailey or the people from today's gospel lesson who are burdened. Everyone is burdened. Everyone is weighed down in one way or another with something that is bigger than themselves. And some wear a burden expression on their face. Have you walked the streets and just see how many people are walking like they carry a heavy load on them? They look sad. You know they're hurting from something. And other people are trying to hide their burden behind a smile. But everyone is burdened in one way or another. And some are burdened with a sickness that has no cure, or a debt that appears too massive to ever be paid off. Others are burdened with dysfunctional relationships that seem to only be getting more dysfunctional. And as time goes by, still others are burdened with unrelenting stress at work or trying to find a job in the first place. Others are burdened with self-hatred or addictions or self-destructive thoughts and means and ways. But there's even a greater burden than all these, a burden with which everyone struggles, a burden that is too much for anyone to bear. And that is the burden of sin. And sin is the heaviest burden of all. And it's a darkness that is in every one of us. And there's only one way for us to address the burden of sin, and that is to repent. As John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And an angel told Zechariah that his son John would bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And they said he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, we read in Luke 1. John's message was captivating. God used John to communicate the need for repentance and the preparations for the coming of the Messiah. And John's message was not just for those in the Bible times. It is for each of us today as well. Now, the entire message of the Old Testament prophets can be summarized in one word: repent. When John the Baptist came onto the scene, it had been 4 centuries. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet preaching repentance in Israel. And God's last message had been spoken through the prophet Malachi when he said he would send Elijah again to preach repentance. Jesus identified John the Baptist as fulfilling that prophecy. And you can read that in Malachi 4:5 and again in Matthew 11:14. Like Elijah in the days of old, John the Baptist lived an austere life in the wilderness. He was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt, living on a diet of just locusts and wild honey. Teresa told me a few minutes ago, I bet you he had no cholesterol. John preached the same message as Elijah: repent. Now, this morning, I want you to realize repent is not just a one-time thing. Repent is more than a feeling bad about sin or being sorry for it. The biblical scholar D.A. Carson in the Expository's Bible Commentary describes repentance as not a merely intellectual change of mind or mere grief, still less doing penance, but a radical transformation of the entire person, a fundamental turnaround involving mind and action. Now, to repent is to make a U-turn to the entire direction of your life. That means to change your mind. In other words, I used to think this way about sin. Now I think this way about it. Change your thinking about what is acceptable to God and what is not. It's asking God to transform your mind so that you get it. And I'm sure we've all heard on occasion on TV and probably in day-to-day life, the big man upstairs and I have an understanding. What they're basically mean is that God just sort of turns his head or winks his eye. Because, after all, I'm human and I'm going to blow it. This is faulty thinking. And it has very serious eternal consequences. If this describes you, you need to hear that God punishes sin. God does not wink at sin. Now, there are two sides of repentance: turning away from what is wrong and turning to God. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. We see both sides of repentance clearly in the baptismal liturgy in the Book of Common Prayer, which our denomination doesn't use, but a lot of denominations do. Many denominations use more liturgy than we do. Those being baptized that follow the Book of Common Prayer turn away from what is wrong by renouncing Satan and all the spiritual forces of evil, wickedness, that rebel against God. Renouncing the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. And renouncing all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God. And then after renouncing, turning away from these things, those that are being baptized turn towards God. As the pastor asked, as you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior, do you put your whole trust in this grace and love? You see, repentance is urgent. It's not a food for thought or something to take into consideration for a later time. It is a life and death issue that calls for immediate action. And in today's scripture lesson, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees went to John, it was urgent. Even now, the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. We're often bombarded with advertisements, particularly this time of year, urging us to act now. Don't put it off for another second. But we know that at the end of the day, when it comes to buying things, we do not have to act now. That instead, it often makes sense to sleep on it before making a major purchase. Some of us have learned that lesson the hard way. But when it comes to repentance, it certainly does make sense to act now, to not put it off for another second. If God shows you something in your life contrary to his word, you need to repent. Putting off repentance is always a bad move. Putting off repentance only makes the burden of sin heavier. One day, I was having breakfast with someone who was being very honest with me about the sin in his life. He said he knew it was wrong, but he did not want to repent. But you know, he says, it is really wearing me out. Putting off repentance does just that. It wears us out. The burden of sin just gets heavier and heavier. And like Lady Macbeth in the Shakespeare classic play, when we try to cover up the sins in our lives, the burden just gets heavier and heavier. And in time can literally drive us to the breaking point. The burden of sin causes a lot of damage. Damage to us and damage to others. I remember in college reading a T.S. Eliot play entitled The Cocktail Party. One of the main characters, Edward, was listening to one of the guests at the party named Henry. And he was describing the fragile state of Edward's marriage to his wife, Lavina. "You made a decision," Henry told Edward. "You set in motion forces in your life and the lives of others which cannot be reversed." You see, repentance, turning away from sin and turning to God, is not a one-time event in your life. While there may be that initial repentance when we first hear the gospel and when we invite Jesus into our hearts and ask for forgiveness, but we don't stop sinning after that initial repentance, no matter how hard we try. Like the 19th century humorist Joss Billings, a contemporary of Mark Twain, once wrote, "It's easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent for those that we intend to commit." In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul addressed the head on as he wrote, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." You get that? No matter how hard we try, there are times in our lives where we're going to disobey the will of God. And when we intentionally disobey His will, then we need to seek forgiveness through repentance. We need to turn around and go the opposite way. If we're living with somebody that we shouldn't be living with, then we need to ask forgiveness. And we need to start that relationship separate, because we're violating the law of God. So what do? At times we repent, and we repent again, and we keep on repenting. We keep turning away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turning back to God. We keep turning away from sin and turning back to God. For the good news of the gospel is that, as Paul also wrote to the Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." One of the most important parts of the personal time we spend with the Lord should be that of confessing. And as a congregation, we seldom mention anything about confessional. Other denominations mention it much more than we do. You see, confession is all about repentance. You do not need to keep asking God for forgiveness for things you've already been forgiven for. Once you ask God for forgiveness for that, it's granted. But in our daily living, there are still going to be times where we may get angry at someone. We may say something that violates our holiness. We need to repent and ask God to forgive us for that. But as you mature in your faith, God may remind you of specific events that He wants you to address. What happens when we confess our sins to God? What happens when we repent? Scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance brings relief. But this repentance is not something we do in and of ourselves. We repent in response to the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. We repent in response to the love of God because the Scripture tells us that is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance in Romans 2:4. "For one of those who came to the wilderness to be baptized by John was none other than Jesus, who John identified as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." In fact, Jesus actually preached the exact same message as John. Repent and believe the good news. But Jesus did much more than preach repentance. He took the judgment of our sins upon Himself. He took the damage that our sin does to us upon himself. He took the damage that our sin does to others upon himself. The axe was laid to the root of his tree, the cross, and he died in our place. And Scripture tells us that we are fully known and loved by God, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for each and every one of us, that Jesus came into the world not to condemn us, but to save us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, we're told in Romans and in John. Our repentance is in response to the love that God has in Jesus. In his classical devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers describes this. He wrote, "It is not repentance that saves me. Repentance is the sign that I realize what God has done in Jesus Christ. Is it my repentance that pushed me right with God? Never. I am put right with God because prior to all else, Jesus died. And when I turn to God and by belief accept what God reveals, instantly the stupendous atonement of Jesus Christ rushes me into a right relationship with God. By the miracle of God's grace, I stand justified, not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And moreover, it is the Holy Spirit which opens our hearts to the love of God. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to repent. For no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit, we're told in 1 Corinthians. And it is God who is at work in us, enabling us both to will and to work for his good pleasure," Paul wrote to the Philippian church. "It is the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to urge us to repent, to turn away from sin and turn to God, to experience relief from the burden of sin. Repentance not only gives us relief, it also gives us God joy. Jesus taught there would be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Today, if you are feeling the burden of sin in your life, perhaps the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart to do something, to do the only thing that will bring relief. Repent." Let's return for just a moment to the film, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember the prayer George Bailey prayed on the bridge? "I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again." God answered that prayer. But it gets better. George arrives home just moments before his home is flooded with people from the community who all pitched in money to bail him out of trouble. And George did not contribute a single cent. It was all covered freely and willingly by the friends and the neighbors simply because they loved him and wanted to take away his burden. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross to take our burden of sin away completely, 100%. He did it freely, and he did it willingly. And in response to the downhill velocity of our sin, Jesus ascended the hill of Calvary, and through his death set in motion a force in our lives that can never be reversed. The forgiveness of God, where sin abounds. The grace of God abounds more when we repent. God gives us relief from the burden of sin because he bore that burden on Calvary. When we repent, God gives us the chance to live again.